is His name. Thank you, ladies, girls, for sharing that with us. He is no doubt worthy. And to live by faith, I've got to remind myself of how worthy He is and the fact that He has washed my stain, my sins, and made me as white as snow. You know, my flesh knows too much about me. But my flesh don't have the final word, amen? Y'all know this world doesn't have the final word? Y'all know the enemy, Satan, doesn't have the final word? He never throws out a disclaimer that he doesn't have the final word. The Lamb and His blood washes us white as snow. In this old world, and our flesh still see the stain of our sin. They still see what it caused and what it went. They don't see in faith what the Lamb has done for us. You by the flesh, me by my flesh, can't see what the Lamb has done for us, but by faith I can. And I can receive His cleansing. That's why this old world still has trouble with us, Brother Rubel. They still see what we've done in the past. Now they still see what we're doing. They see things that cause us trouble, and they can't see beyond that because that's all they have eyes to see. They still see what we've done, the stain of our sin, and what it caused, the consequences. But I want to tell you, Jesus said, I've been washed, amen? And I got to accept that and walk in that by faith. And to God be the glory for it. And these old girls sang so pretty and singing that song. I was going to tell y'all, Karis over here is a good note taker. If y'all need any notes of this week's message, she's got them all right there, detailed, laid out. She's done a really good job. I was looking at her notes there. I said, man, I could preach that. Amen. I could preach that. No doubt. But I was just going to give y'all a little note on the side. I have started uploading these messages that we've been preaching. You notice I've got two mics on, one for here and one tied into my phone. And been recording the messages, and I've been uploading to a site called Sermon Audio. So sermonaudio.com, if you just look up Pastor Nick Holden, you can find them. And each one of these messages, Lord willing, if I get them recorded and there's no glitches, they'll be posted on there for you to go back and listen to. I'd imagine it's easy to get lost in some of the messages that I may be teaching and sharing and some of the scriptural references that I give. You might not get them jot down. So I think it would be good if you got a chance to go back and listen to them again. I think they would encourage you and help you in the days ahead. But tonight I want you to turn, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 14. And I want to give you a couple words that I would encourage you to write down that you can put away somewhere. They brief, they short, but it's how God works and the way God works with us, and it carries over in each of these messages that we're looking at in this aspect of just simply living and walking by faith. And Noah, we seen him last night. Noah was moved. He was affected by the warning that God gave him. Some of you in here say that you don't get affected by much. Well, I would beg to differ. There's some things that affect you. Some things move you and get you up. Are you with me? Maybe it may be a grandchild or something like that. It may be something on the TV. It may be a deer stand. It may be a grandkid kill a deer, catch a big fish, or something to that extent. Something is going to move you. It may not be what moves me, and it may not be that moves your neighbor. It may not move your wife. Some of you get moved by making money. How many of y'all like making money? How many of y'all good at making money? Some people are good at making money, and they really are. They got a gift at doing it, and not everybody has. How many of y'all have the gift of losing money? You put $10 in your pocket and a $100 bill falls out. You know, God talked to His people in the book of Haggai about that. He said that because you were not doing what I asked you to do, God asked them to rebuild what had been taken down. He sent them back to rebuild the temple and the walls and all those things, and they got lazy because somebody told them they couldn't do it. And they said, okay, we can't do it. We take our hands off of it. So it goes dormant for about 15 years. And eventually God shows up to them one day and sends the prophet to them and says, hey, this is a red flag. If you've been sowing a lot but reaping very little, there's a reason with that. If you've been putting your money in a bag and more money's falling out than what you're putting in it, there's a reason for that. And that is that I am displeased with what you've been doing and you've not been doing what I gave you to do. I gave you all the resources in the world to restore, rebuild what I sent you back for. But instead, when they said you couldn't do it, you believed them rather than me. And then you took your resources and you started investing in your houses, in your gardens. You started putting it all into you. And I've started taking things away from you out of my chastening and love for you just to reveal to you that, hey, you're not operating in my kingdom principles. Because I said a man shall reap what he sows. You're not reaping what you've been sowing. You're reaping a whole lot less than what you've been sowing. And I've done that supernaturally. You know, only God can alter those laws. Only God can change that. And he can change it whenever he wants to. But he doesn't change it when we're favorable with him. Matter of fact, God multiplies those laws when we're in his favor walking with him. But when we get out of his will and we start doing things that's more about us, what happens is God reveals that to us because we are his children. And as his children, he loves his children. And what does he do to his children? He disciplines and chastens and scourges them when they get out of line with him because he loves us. Amen? Just like you would do with your own kids. But there's a few words that I would encourage you to remember. They're very simple, but they're also easy to forget because they're so simple. Number one, the word for, F-O-R, for. We're dealing with a conjunction, for. The next word is the word with, a preposition, with. Simple word, so simple it's easy to forget. The third word, an adjective, the word through. And if you can remember these three words, they're going to help you. Why will they help you? Well, very similar to Noah. Remember what was going on in Noah's day? The darkness and the depravity and every intent of man's heart was desperately evil. Everything they did was self-centered and for themselves and against one another, and it was just bad times. Now, the flood didn't fix that. Matter of fact, if we went back to Genesis and we got into Genesis 8, in Genesis 8, after the flood, after all the world had been destroyed and the only remaining people on the planet were 8 people, Noah and his family, the scripture says in Genesis 8 that the imaginations and the intent of every man's heart from his youth was still evil. Why? The flood got rid of the people, but it didn't get rid of an original sin that was in Noah and all his family. That was going to continue to be passed down. The only one who deals with that is named Jesus. Amen. No flood, no ark, anything like that can fix man's problem with his heart. The only one that can change the leper spots is Jesus. Amen. Him. But when God does something, here it is, conjunction, when God does something for us, because God does a whole lot for us. What he does for us, he wants us to be involved in what he does for us. And the only way we can be involved in what he does for us, if it is with faith. It is with faith. That's where the with comes in. That's where the preposition of with. That's what is going to join us together with him in the work. He told King Asa, as long as you are with me, I am with you. While you are with me in faith, what I do for you will profit you. But when you operate with faith in me, guess what's going to happen? Through you, I'm going to manifest my glory. The only way we can be a partaker of the glory of God and manifesting His glory that works through us, that God works through us to glorify Himself, it has to be mingled with faith. Whatever He does, when He does something for us. The children of Israel is a prime example of this idea of what God done for them. Remember what he did with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. The scripture says Moses led them out of Egypt. God took Pharaoh down and his army. God parted the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea. For the next 2 weeks, a two-week journey, they marching through the wilderness. God is meeting their needs as they're going through the wilderness. And God marches them all the way up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. That was on the edge of the promised land. The scripture says God took Israel out of Egypt to bring them in to the promised land. Now, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of the abundant life that we have in Christ Jesus. But he did all these things for them, but they didn't mix what he done for them with faith. Therefore, they did not glorify him through their lives, and that became a problem for them. Because as we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 2, and over in verse number 11 and 12, that the scripture says, remember, they didn't enter into his rest because the word that was spoken them wasn't mingled with what? Wasn't mingled with faith. Wasn't mixed together with faith. What did God do to them? He turned them around at Kadesh Barnea and he marched them back out. For how long in the wilderness they had to march? Why was it 40 years they had to march? Anybody remember? What's that? For the wicked generation. Well, that was one reason. But remember, he gave them a set standard. Everybody above 20 years old was going to die out in the wilderness. Nobody was going to get in, including Moses and Aaron, because Moses and Aaron yielded to the people. They bowed down before the people as well. When the people said, give us another leader, take us back to Egypt, Moses and Aaron filled in just along with everybody else. And God says not, but only two souls, only two people are going to see the promised land. And their names were what? Caleb and? Why did Caleb and Joshua get to see the promised land? Because their hearts were totally different. What God was doing for them, you know what they did? They trusted him. It was mixed with faith, and they were glorifying God through their lives. And I want to tell you, God does some miraculous things in our lives when we mingle what he says with faith, and he works through us to bring about his glory. But specifically, why did they have to spend 40 years in the wilderness till they all died off 20 and above? God says it for this reason and this reason alone. How long did those spies walk in that promised land, spying it out and eating all the fruit of the land and eating those big grape clusters and all that? How many days were they there? 40 days. And God says, for every day will be a year you'll have to walk in that wilderness because you saw the land and chose not to trust me and believe me what I done told you I would do for you. You didn't mingle it with faith, and as a result, you didn't glorify me through your life. So for the next 40 years, one day, for 1 year, for every day you walked in that land, the people, your children, are going to have to bear your indignation. Why? Because God killed those men right away. Scripture says plague hit them, they died right away. Now their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren had to walk through the wilderness for the next 40 years. But there was a character in there, a guy, that we've already mentioned his name, Caleb. And Caleb reminds us of something in Joshua chapter 14 that I think is going to be beneficial for us. I think it's going to help us, and it's going to help us with this idea of the four and the with and the through, how God wants to work in our life. Look in Joshua 14, and I'm just going to begin reading in verse number 6. Now, some of these words I might not be able to pronounce the best in the world, so if I just say Bubba, y'all know I had trouble with it. Amen? He says in verse number 6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Now, this is after they've already went through the wilderness. They've crossed the Jordan. They're getting ready to take over the land. And the scripture says, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite said to him, "Now you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea." Now notice, Caleb didn't get a direct word from God to him. He said, "You remember what God spoke to Moses, and then Moses spoke to us." He didn't get a direct communication from God. He heard it through another man, but what he heard was enough. And we'll read the story in a moment. Verse 7 says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, Joshua, the Lord has kept me alive as he has said." Now watch this. "These 45 years. Now here's the phrase I want you to grab. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As of yet, I am as strong as the day that the Lord, the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out," that is to start a fight, "and for coming in to finish the fight. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And may God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Amen. Y'all notice that phrase in there where he said, "ever since"? Ever since. Verse number 10, he says, "And you know that the Lord has kept me alive." Not just alive, but he's kept me, he's given me some vitality now. "As he said, for these past 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke the word to Moses," ever since. You know how important an ever since moment with the Lord is? Do you have any ever since moments, a time where you can go back and say that that was an ever since moment for me, that when everything was going against me and everything was going contrary to what I thought should be, that God came and spoke a word to me, and ever since that moment, I've been walking by faith and living by faith in spite of the murmuring and the complaining and the crying and all that went along with it. Ever since then, God has kept me alive. When I heard he had committed this to me and what he was going to do for me, it has kept me going, and I will keep going. I'm just as strong today as I was then. I want to tell you, having an ever since moment in your life will make a difference. Make a world of difference. Of a time where you heard a living word from God that you could cling to and hold to and stick to and walk in. Notice, Caleb made a point here. He said, these folk, they walked around in the wilderness for 40 years, but something was happening different with me. Yes, I was with them. I had to put up with them. I had to wander in the wilderness with them for 40 years, but I surely didn't act like them. I didn't think like them. I didn't talk like them. I didn't walk like them. Why? Because I had a promise from God I was walking in, and I believed him. Yeah, let's go look at this passage. Go to Numbers chapter number 14. Y'all don't mind me reading a little bit, do you? Y'all didn't say nothing. Because I'm going to read whether you mind or not. Amen. You can join me. Numbers chapter number 14. This actually starts in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. When they were sent into it, names the men that were sent in. It gives the instructions of what they did. In chapter number 13, you'll see in verse number 26, The scripture says, I'm in 13 right now, verse 26 says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel were in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him that would be Moses and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit, which was, it took several men to carry on a pole, just one branch. It was so much fruit. But verse 28 says, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are mighty strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we also saw the descendants of Anak, which were giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. And Caleb stood up and said, wait a minute. He quieted all the people because you can sense the atmosphere. People are starting to get excited and get a little upset about all that's going on. So he quiets everybody and he says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. Now, he wasn't talking about this in his own strength. This is a man that fully trusted in what God had already said he would do. You know, God had already told him he was going to run the inhabitants out of the land, that he was going to send hornets and he would do all these things and he would give them this land, that he would fight for them and they would overtake this land. He believed what God said he would do. He was working with God, and because he was working with God, God was working through him to bring glory to himself. He stood out amongst the crowd. He and Joshua did. Let's jump over to chapter number 14 and we'll see where the people, when they heard this, verse number 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against the man of God, Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness. You know what they were saying? God didn't know what he was doing. Ultimately, that's what they were telling God. God, you didn't know what you was doing when you brought us out here. Our way was better than your way. You should have just left us in Egypt and let us die there. Pretty much what they were saying. God does not know what he is doing in this. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Have y'all ever done that? Think you knew better than God? When things came into your life, troubles came, tests came, trials came. You ever lose somebody close to you and you thought that you had a better plan than God had and you would have never done it that way? Have you ever lost things and lost stuff that really was of value to you and people mistreat you? You ever been mistreated by people before? And you get upset with the people that are mistreating you, and you get upset with folks that are in your life. You get upset with the preacher when he preaches certain things, and you look at God and like, if I was running the show here, I would do it a whole lot different. Don't lie. I know y'all been there before. Amen. Then there's a cost to that. There's a cost to that. Because God's going to manifest to them the cost. Now, he let them get away with a few things, but you know he's going to tell them here. He said that it only took 10 times of them rebelling against them that it sealed their fate for the rest of their lives. Now, you think about how many times you rebelled against him. Could you do it more than two hands? Do you need to add your feet in there too, your toes? Think about that for a moment. He's going to reveal this to us. Scripture says, verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel. That was a bad mistake that they both made. They caved in. They yielded unto the crowd, unto the majority. They yielded. And that's going to keep them out of the promised land. Verse 6, but Joshua, not Moses, Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. We are going to consume them. They are like bread. They're defenseless before us. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. These are men who are standing up and just working with God. And all God's people said, amen. See, when God works for you, he wants to work with you. And the only way to work with him is by what? By faith. And when we work with him by faith, what does God do? He glorifies himself what? Through us. That is how God always works. He does something for us so that he can do something with us, so that he can do something through us. And the only connection for the glory of God to work through us is what happens in the middle is with faith. There's been so many things God's done for all of us, but we haven't mingled it with faith. Therefore, we haven't glorified him through it. They go on, if you would. In verse number 10, and all the congregation said to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shut things down. Here they are encouraging people to trust God, and they want to kill them for encouraging the trusting, to take him at his word. So here they grab stones to kill them, to work against the things of God, and God's presence shows up to distract them. And God brings a word. Now, this is what he says. Let's just look at it. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? For all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, watch the heart of Moses. God works this out in him. This is something God's doing in him. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. And for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, that they have heard that you, the Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which you have heard, which have heard of your fame, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring the people out of the land which he swore to give them. Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, that the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. Praise God for an intercessor and a mediator. Amen. Now, our mediator today is not Moses. His name is what? Praise God, we got Jesus interceding for us before the throne of God. We'd be in trouble if we didn't. Amen. Verse 20 says, then the Lord said, now watch this, I have pardoned. I'm going to grant this request, Moses, according to your word. Now, read this verse 21 with me real slow. But truly, as I live, says the Lord, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And all God's people said, you know, that's God's intent. That, you know what he was going to do when he sent them people into the promised land, and they was going to overcome the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and all these giants. You know what he was going to do? He was about to fill this promised land up with his glory. God said, I'm going to fill this earth with my glory. I either use you to do it, or I'm going to use somebody else to do it. But this land and this world is going to be filled with my glory. The problem is the people that he was going to bring into the land to fill the land up with his glory were not filled up with his glory themselves. That's why they didn't trust him. And why were they not filled up with his glory? Because they wasn't operating by faith. Only two men were living by faith. Joshua and Caleb. Now watch. This isn't on the only time God ever says this. Matter of fact, Habakkuk talks about God filling the earth with the knowledge of His glory. And that's what God is using us to do today. When I mentioned those four things last night that we do as the church of reaching people for Jesus, teaching people about Jesus, equipping people to serve Jesus, and mobilizing people to go for Jesus, you know what that is doing? That's just filling up this world with the glory of God. Amen. That's all that they're doing. He goes on to say this word, verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times, now only 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. You mean that's that ever since moment. When Caleb heard that, it changed him, amen. He took God at his word and he knew God was committed to him. And he said, God done something in me that I cannot. All I can say is when he spoke that word, it made an everlasting difference in me. Look, if you would, in verse number 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord. Now watch this. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell. But your little ones whom you have would be your victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Now notice what God just said. Remember what the people said would happen to them if they went into the promised land to try to conquer it. What did they say would happen to them? Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. They're going to kill us. They're going to kill our children. They're going to kill everybody if we go in. That was the furthest thing from the truth. But because they spoke that, God said, what you spoke in my hearing today about you dying, if you go into the land, you spoke your own judgment on yourself. Now you will die just as you spoke, but it won't be there. It's going to be out in that wilderness. You mentioned the other day there's power of life and death where? They spoke their own judgment over their life. You see, when we're not speaking with God on what God's done for us, all we're doing is judging and condemning ourselves, no different than what they did. We're believing the lie. And when you believe the lie traps you. You see, the truth, what does the truth do? The truth sets you, the truth you know will set you free. It'll make you free. Well, the very announcement of judgment upon their own lives is exactly the judgment God gave them. They all perished as a result thereof. When all they had to do was work with Him. Simply to work with Him by faith. And God would have filled them up with His glory with the intent to fill that land up with His glory, with the intent to fill the world up with His glory through His people. And that's exactly what God is doing today. And Caleb, some 45 years later, he's still filled up with the glory of God. And he says, I got an ever since moment. Since God spoke to me that day, I've been waiting for this moment. It's been 45 years, but the hope and the wait that He put in me has been worth every step that I've taken in living by faith. God has filled me up with His glory. And that mountain, I may be 85 years old, and that mountain may be inhabited by giants. And if God favors me, for which I believe He will, I'm going up there and I'm going to take those giants. I've got as much strength to start a fight, and I will finish that fight just like I am today. Why? Here's a man filled up with the glory of God. Amen. Simply because he took God at His word. The Scripture says when we believe God, we glorify Him. We glorify Him. And God is in the business of filling this world up with His glory. But He had an ever since moment, a time. How many of you, got one of those ever since moments? You might have several of them. I got several of them where God met with me and spoke to me and gave me something to cling to and walk in. I shared one the other night out of Proverbs 16:3, not long after God saved me. I took Him at His word. I really believed His word. People have asked me before, Brother Nick, why, how have you grown in the word of God the way that you have in such a short period of time? And all I can say, it ain't got nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with Him. I just believed what He said. And when I believed it, He fed me. He kept feeding me. He kept teaching me. He kept filling me up. If He said it, I believed it. I stuck with it. I clung to Him. And He's done that. But Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works unto the Lord, and He shall establish your thoughts. Some translations say plans. Well, plans come out of thoughts. He establishes the way that you think. And if you were like me, you would want Him to think for me. Amen? If you knew how I thought. Y'all had an old bad mind? Some of you still got a bad mind. My mind's bad too if it ain't being renewed by Jesus every day. Amen? How many of y'all still lie to yourself? Come on now, you lie to yourself more than you lie to anybody else. I know. I know you. You're just human. It's the way it is. We all lie to ourselves. What do you mean by lying to ourselves? You may be speaking facts about yourself, but it's not what God says about you. And it doesn't matter what you say about you. What matters is what God says about you. Amen? That's why what God says about a thing is more important than the thing itself. You ever thought about that before? What God says about a thing is more important than the thing itself? No different than Hebrews says, the one who builds a building has more glory than the building itself. Think about the manna, for an example. The manna. Remember when God fed His people manna in the wilderness? Because of their rebellion, He had to feed them how many years? 40 years of manna. Remember Jesus quoted this passage as well when the Satan came against Him and asked Him because He was hungry and being tempted in the wilderness. He said that He could turn those stones into. And what did Jesus tell Him? Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What in the world was Jesus talking about? Well, He's referring to manna, right? But what do you mean? What was more important, the manna or the one who gave the instructions on how to treat the manna, how to work with the manna? Let's think about the manna for a moment. How many days did God rain manna on them? How many? 6 days. How much were they to collect each morning? Just enough. For who? For their household, for their family. Now, if they collected more than that, what would happen to that manna? It would spoil. It would rot. Now, on the sixth day, what did God do? He gave them instruction to collect for how many days? So the same manna that would spoil if they took too much on the fifth day, all of a sudden preserves and is able to stay without spoiling on the seventh day. Why? Because God gave them an instruction on what to do. And what He was teaching them in the wilderness, the Scripture says that God was humbling them in the wilderness to teach them that man is not to live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. The manna is not what sustained them. It was God who sustained them and the instructions that He provided to operate within the manna. If they didn't go collect the manna, they couldn't eat. If they collected more than they should, it would rot. They had to follow His instructions. So He was teaching them what God says about the manna is more important than the manna itself. You see, what God says about your marriage is more important than your marriage itself. What God says about your life is more important than your life. You know how many people who will die at the end of their days and never find out what God said over their life and find out that what God could have said over the life would have been a whole lot more important than what their life wound up being when they got to face Him in the judgment? I'm telling you, whatever God says about a thing is more important than the thing itself. What He says about you is more important than you. What He says about me is more important than me. What He says about kingdom life is more important than kingdom life. He was teaching us that whatever He says is important to us, it's important to Him, and He wants us to mingle it with faith. Because when we do, God establishes our thoughts, and He gets glory through our life. Remember, He does something for us so that He can do something with us, so that He could do something through us. And if He's not working through us, we are not participating in His glory. Can't. He's got to work through us for that to take place. Caleb said he had an ever since moment. I had an ever since moment when God saved my life and interrupted me. I was struggling and battling over the fact of whether or not I was saved or not saved. People told me I was saved, but I didn't think I was saved. And people said, "Brother, you done confessed, you prayed, you did all those things that you're supposed to do." But I didn't trust Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. I kept living for myself, doing my own thing. And I can remember on that Sunday morning at Northcrest Baptist Church, Brother Malcolm Lewis was preaching out of Matthew chapter 16, that if we gain the whole world and lose our only soul, we've lost everything. And I can remember sitting on that pew thinking in my mind, "God, I don't know if you saved me when I prayed at 18 years old or if you're going to save me today. But today I trust you with my life. I'm trusting you. I give my life to you. And I lay it down to you. I'm surrendering my life to you to follow you. You can do whatever you want with my life." And that woman right there testified to you. God got a hold of me. It wasn't a matter of me committing to Him. He committed to me. And there's a difference between you committing to Him and Him committing to you. Amen. We find that throughout the Scriptures. It said many believed Him, but Jesus didn't believe in them because He knew what was in their heart. They believed Him just like I believe Brother Jared. But Jared, you can't redeem me. I can trust you. You still can't redeem me. I can believe what you said, but it has no redemptive measures in me. You see, and that's how they was looking at Jesus. They believed Him as a man, and they believed in a plan. They believed in their prayers. They believed in their decision, but they never trusted Him to follow Him. And I've got an ever since moment that I know that my life was radically transformed that day by the grace of God and has never been the same since. I was riding one day on Highway 39 in Lauderdale County, headed toward the church, wasn't asking for it, Brother Steve, wasn't looking for it, had praise music on, just celebrating God, and God came to me and said these words, "I'm testing the heart of the people. I have a place prepared for you." Didn't know all what it meant. Our church at Northcrest that we were redeemed out of and began to grow in was working on keeping me there when I got out of the Navy after nearly 10 years. They was going to keep me there and put me on staff. And that Wednesday, I talked with the staff, the pastors, and they was presenting it to the personnel committee on that night where they did on Wednesday night. I don't know any of the results. Thursday, I'm on my way, and I'm just celebrating. That word came to me. "I'm testing the heart of the people. I've got a place prepared for you." Friday evening, I get a call from my pastor, Brother Malcolm Lewis, with a tremble in his voice. He hated to call me. About 5 o'clock on a Friday evening now, he's waited as long as he could. And he said, "Brother Nick, we met with the personnel committee Wednesday night. We talked about you coming on staff. And they said it's impossible for us financially to bring on another staff member. I've been here long enough. They trust my leadership. I believe I can make it happen. But I think it would tarnish y'all. And it would create some bad spirit with some of the people toward y'all as we trying to push this through." Man, I had an ever since moment. I couldn't help but praise God. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, Lord, you got something else for me. I knew this is not it. I got off the phone, went to Stephanie, and I shared with her the news. It crushed her spirit. She was wounded in spirit. It made her angry and bitter. I mean, we've been working on this for months. I didn't put out any resumes. I didn't have no job. I was getting out of the Navy within the next month. We didn't have no place to live, no job, no nothing. And as a mama, she's panicking with three little girls in the house. Are you with me? What in the world are we going to do? She calls her mama, and her mama just feeds the fury and makes her feel sorry for herself. What are we going to do? What are you and Nikki going to do? Y'all don't have no job. Y'all don't have no place. Like, mama, I know that. You're not helping the situation. Stephanie was scheduled to sing in the church that Sunday morning, and she didn't even want to go. But the preacher was high-stepping it. I was as happy as I could be. I couldn't have been no freer than I've ever been in my life. I was set free. I had an ever-since moment. God spoke a word to me. Had no idea what he was going to do, when he was going to do it, how he was going to do it. Well, that Sunday night, Mount Hoare Baptist Church had a deacon ordination. They ordained one of the boys, and his mother was in our church at Northcrest. So she goes to the ordination that night. She sits down by the chairman of the pastor search committee doing the ordination, and they talking, and they're looking for a pastor. And she says, have you ever heard of Nick and Stephanie Holden? I said, no, I ain't never heard of them before. Said, well, he's a young preacher in our church, got a young family, all girls. And won't you call Brother Malcolm Lewis? He can tell you all about him. Brother Jim Pickett calls Brother Malcolm Lewis 7 o'clock on Monday morning. Said, tell me about this Nick Holden in y'all's church that is preaching. They talk. Jim Pickett, the chairman of the pastor search committee, calls me at 8 o'clock on Monday morning. I said, Brother Nick, we're looking for a pastor. I just talked to your pastor and talked to one of our deacon's mom that goes to church with you. Is there any way you might want to, could you meet with us tonight? We'd love just to talk to you. Do you have a resume? I ain't got a resume. I don't have anything like that. You getting me or you ain't getting nothing. That's just all we got. I'm coming to talk to you. I went and met with him that night, and the ball just began to roll. And within a short period of time, matter of fact, my last day in the United States Navy, the last day I had an income coming in working for the U.S. government and the Navy was on September the 20th of 1999. Mount Hoare Baptist Church called me September 19th, the day before I got out of the Navy to be their full-time pastor. You talk about to the last minute now. You see, but I knew it was going to happen. I knew on Monday morning when he called and said he was the chairman of the pastor's search committee, I knew that this is that place that God said he had set aside for me. I had an ever since moment. But you know what I've come to learn? That it didn't apply just for them at that time at Mount Hoare. That's been an ever since moment since I've been preaching now. That God has always, he's always reminded me, say, Nick, you be blessable. I'm always testing the heart of the people. I got a place prepared for you. I'm like Caleb. I'm not concerned about where. I know it's there. It's just a matter of him unveiling where it is when he wants me to do it. Amen? Because I've got those ever since moments in my life. You got any that God gave something to you? Is God filling you up with his glory? I was telling somebody just recently, I believe the other night, when I first started preaching before I got called to that church, I'm thankful for a mother-in-law that I pray, amen, interceded for. She prayed over us. Even when we was lost and loved on us when we were lost. She's coming to my house in a couple of days and going to stay a week with us. She's sweet. I'm glad she's coming. Amen. She's been a blessing to me. But she asked Stephanie one day, she said, you praying for Nick for another suit? I only had one suit, and it really wasn't the best condition in the world. I mean, I didn't come from a preaching family and had no background. I was just as green. I'd go in whatever I had. If I had to wear the same suit every week, I'd wear the same suit. That wasn't no big deal. It didn't matter to me. But she said, "Stephanie, you need to be praying for him another suit, at least one more suit, or some provision for y'all to go get a suit." Well, within 2 weeks, I get a call from a man and says, "Brother Nick, my dad recently passed away. He was up in his 80s, somewhere around 85, 86, 87. I don't know the exact, but he was up in age, probably older than most everybody in here tonight, and said he loved preachers and he loved preachers to look good. He's got a closet full of suits. If they fit you, they're yours." I'm thinking he's 80-something years old. That man's going to have a bunch of old polyester suits. But I'm going to take whatever the man's got if it works and fits me. Amen? I wasn't going to be picky and choosy and all that by no means. So we went to his house, walked back in the back room, and he opened up that closet. When he opened up that closet, it was crisp, dry cleaned, $1,000 suits lined up. There was 9 suits and a tuxedo. When I say thousand, you know, Hickey Freeman type suits, high dollar suits, nice looking suits. He looks at me and he says, "I don't think they're going to fit you. You and my dad, y'all wasn't the same. Y'all don't have the same stature and the same size." He says, "But go ahead and try one on anyway." I tried that suit on, and when I did, that joker was cut for me. Wasn't it, Stephanie? They were tailored to the T, as if I took them and had them tailored myself. Every one of them. He said, "Brother Nick, you see all those shoes down there?" And they were some nice looking shoes. You know, Johnson and Murphy and all those shoes. There was like 9 or 10 pair of them down there. He said, "If those shoes fit you, they're yours." I grabbed one of those shoes, put them on. They didn't fit me. So I didn't take them. But when I got home, I called my mother-in-law and I told her the good news. I said, "The Lord answered your request. He provided 9 suits and the tuxedos." I said, "There's only one problem. You didn't pray for the shoes." The shoes didn't fit me. Just one of those ever since moments that God's been doing and provide. I mean, this coat, I wear it from time to time. People would take me and go bring me to go get a coat that I needed another coat. Because I have grown some since then. Are you with me? Y'all grow any? And I outgrew those 9 ones a while back. And I passed them on to somebody else. But since then, the Lord just keeps providing suits, clothes for me. I don't think we've bought but maybe one or two suits as a whole in 20 years of ministry that God keeps providing because of a seed of a mother-in-law that planted that God would meet that need. And God said he always had a place for me. So ever since moments that I can go back, the Bible referred to those as Ebenezers, landmarks that we need in our life where God showed himself strong. When he done something for us, we worked with him and he glorified himself through our lives. Y'all remember that. What are those words again? For, with, through. What he did for us at the cross must be mingled with faith so that God can live in us and through us and glorify himself out of us. The cross has no value to you or anybody else unless you trust in Jesus, unless you mingle it with faith. Amen. His daily provisions of meeting your needs is not going to have any value to you unless you trust him and see what he's doing in faith so that you can bring glory. Remember, he wants to fill the world, the earth, with his glory. The big question is, you got to ask, has he filled me with his glory? Is he filling me with his glory? And then ask the question, will he use me to see that the world is filled up with his glory? I want to work with him, amen. I want him to work through me.
I want him to use me because I can't glorify him unless he's working through me. And he won't work through me unless I'm working with him. He's done it, but he's done it so that I can work with him, so that he can work through me. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. I pray that tonight may be an ever since moment for somebody in here, that they will begin to think about days gone by of how faithful and good you've been, and that they'll begin to continue to speak life over themselves, what you say, that they'll trust you and work with you, and that you'll work through them. I pray that for some that are maybe perishing and lost, tonight can be a night that they too surrender their life and trust to you, and it will be an ever since moment. This night can be the night their lives were transformed. Plant your life in us, Lord, that we, like Caleb, can say years down the road that we're just as strong in the Lord today as we were when he spoke life in us. Help your people. Amen. Would you stand with us?